Isaiah chapter 42. Follow my text verse is verse 9. I want to read the first, starting at verse 1, because it's what a wonderful passage about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how could we go wrong by, this has been our theme for the whole year, and of course by ending the year. And let's read the first few verses here, then we'll take our text out of verse 9. But let's begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And we're going to take our text tonight out of that phrase, and the new things do I declare. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word this evening. Lord, thank you, God, for once again we can gather around and Lord, open the scriptures, and Lord, as you minister to our hearts, and Lord, help us to be better for you. Lord, help us to leave here different than when we came in. And Lord, I pray that whatever the work that needs to be done tonight, Holy Spirit, we would allow you to do it in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read that that passage there in verse 9 where God says, behold, the former things are come to pass and new things do I declare. And as we kind of look back tonight, maybe reflect on a past year and look forward to a new year, and I want to do a study on this subject tonight, new things for a new year. New things for a new year. And I don't know about you, but there's just a little bit of excitement about the beginning of a new year. You know, I don't know how you did in 2011, but there's definitely some areas in my life that I know I need to improve in. And, you know, I'm glad God gives us opportunities built in life where we can kind of just start fresh. Amen. You know, God gives us opportunities every day as a new day begins. God allows new seasons to come into our lives. And once in 365 days, an opportunity to reevaluate and look at some things. And this would be a good next couple days before we start the new year. So tonight I want to do a study on that phrase or on that word new, and talk about what the Bible has to say about some new things. And I chased that word new through the Bible, and I found 8 different principles that I believe we can either maybe shore up in our lives, or maybe if we don't have them the way we should, have these new things for a new year. And so I pray this will be a blessing to you tonight. Let's get right into it. The first thing I want to talk about, the first new that we want to look at is this, is the new blessings. If you will, go to Leviticus chapter 26. And this is Bible study tonight, so we'll use our Bibles. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to read a very interesting passage to you here. And this is, of course, part of the law given to Moses that he gave to Israel. But God makes some phenomenal promises in this passage. And let's read the first 10 verses of Leviticus chapter 26. This is what the Lord says. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And as we read this passage, I see God promising blessings. And, I don't know about you, but I need God's blessings for this new year. And, this is certainly a time of uncertainty that we're living in. You know, the global economic situation is not necessarily looking too bright. And you know what, folks, if there's ever been a time where we need the blessings of God upon us, it is now as we enter into 2012. I'm not just talking monetary means, although I will say this, you apply Bible principles and obey God in the areas of money, He will bless you monetarily. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about in every area of our life, we need the new blessings of God. You know, certainly God blessed us last year in 2011. And we used our Christmas banquet to kind of look back and reflect. And I'm sure all of us have different areas we can think about how God blessed us. But you know what? I don't want to only look back and count the blessings of a previous year, but I want to be able to experience the new blessings that God has for me this year. You know, folks, God has new blessings for us in 2012. God has new ways He wants to, new areas He wants us to do things for Him in, new ways He wants to bless us like maybe never before. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you know what? The formula has always been the same. You know, it's no big secret. You'll get the blessings of God on you in 2012 the same way you did in 2011, 2010, the 90s, the 80s, the 70s, the 60s, 40s and 30s maybe. I don't know. I don't know if anyone's in here that old. But folks, it's not a mystery. We get the blessings of God on our life no matter what age we're living in or no matter what decade we're living in based upon what God says for us in verse 3 and 4. Look what He says. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will. That's it right there. Then I will. If ye, then I. If ye, then I. You know, folks, it's simple. You want the blessings of God upon your life for a new year? Then you must obey the commands of the Lord. It's that simple. You know, God doesn't make it so hard for us to understand and grasp that we can't do it. It just is a matter of us of yielding ourselves to the Lord. If ye, then I. That's it. If ye, then I. And you know what? It's all based upon our obedience to the commands of God. So maybe the instead of making a year of a new blessing, in order to make it a year of a new blessing, we need to make it the year of obedience. And folks, you know what? Look, let's not kid ourselves. There's areas we all need to obey better in. I don't know about you, but I don't think I obeyed exactly in every area I should have last year in 2011. In fact, I know I didn't. And you know what, folks? If we want the blessings of God in our life, then we need to obey the commands of the Lord. You know, it's not rocket science. And I know sometimes it's hard to do, but the principle is not hard to comprehend. We just need to obey. God has always demanded obedience. So if you want to have a year of new blessing, then we need to make sure we have a year of obedience. And God wants to bless if we're willing to obey. And I love that. If ye, then I. All right, that was the first one. Number two, let's look at the second new thing for a new year. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's flip over there. And we find this principle. New vessels for the Lord's work. And I'll tell you what that phrase means. New vessels for the Lord's work. 2 Kings chapter 2. I love hearing the pages of the scripture turning. Amen. That's good. I think that pleases the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2. And of course, this is one of the miracles of Elisha. And let's pick it up in verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the springs of water and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the sayings of Elisha, which he spake. Now notice here, when Elisha was wanting to do this miracle of healing the waters, of making the waters fit so people could live there, notice what he said in verse 20. And he said, bring me a new cruse. Bring me a new cruse. Now you know what? When Elisha was going to work a miracle, he needed some kind of vessel in which to work with. And you know what? Notice Elisha didn't call for just any old pot that would hold water. That wasn't good enough. You know what? He didn't even call for something that was in decent condition. He specifically called for a new vessel. Now, I believe this speaks to the fact that in order for God to be able to perform the miracles that he wants to in this upcoming year, that he needs some new vessels. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to recruit new workers for new ministries and we have to get new people to do things. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, if you will, flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this passage right here kind of sheds some light on the passage we just read. This is what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read the verses to you. Verses 7 and 8. Listen to what the Bible says here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they need to purge out the old leaven so they can be a new lump. Now that word new in 1 Kings 2:20 and in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it means the same thing. It's referring to this, fresh and clean. That's what it means, fresh and clean. Here's the principle, and I think I may have alluded this a little bit to it last time I taught, but here's the principle. God can't use a dirty vessel. We just need to let that sink in for a few minutes. God can't use a dirty vessel. Folks, we need to be new vessels for the Lord this year. You know what? What amazing miracle does God want to use us for in this upcoming year that will have a huge impact on eternity, but he won't be able to because of the filth in our lives? What's God want to use us for? But he won't be able to because we have the filth of worldliness, pride, selfishness, and all kinds of unconfessed sin in our lives. Folks, understand this. We must be clean in order to be used. Now, thank God he doesn't demand perfection, because not one of us would meet up to that standard. But you know what? God doesn't demand perfection, but he demands cleanliness. I'm not just talking about physical cleanliness. I'm talking about having your life spiritually clean. You know what? We need to be confessed up with God. We need to be right with God and right with people. By the way, you know what? You can't be right with God if you've wronged somebody and haven't made it right. You can't be wrong with God or wrong with people. And now that doesn't mean, well, you know, you can't go around saying, well, so-and-so made me mad, and so they need to get right. No, why don't we just worry about ourselves? We need to worry about ourselves. You know what? Well, what a great time in the next few days leading up to this new year to examine ourselves and ask the Lord to show us things that we need to get right in our lives. You know what? You've heard people say this. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. And fine, you know what, you're right, I probably don't know, but go ahead, just hold on to that, harbor that, don't get it right, and guess what, God will pass right over you and look for a vessel that is clean in order to do his miracles through. Yes, folks, we need to be new vessels for the Lord's work, and God just wants us to be clean. Let's make it a goal this year to every day not leave our house in the morning until we get fessed up with the Lord. Amen. Confessed up with the Lord. Folks, you know what happens when you don't clean your body daily, okay? That's not rocket science. We all know what happens, right? We start stinking, don't we? We do. And you know what? Hey, it's the same way it is in the spiritual realm. You know what, young men? You guys don't take a shower for a couple days, and you come to school, and we're going to be going to the bathroom, and we're going to have to get some stuff taken care of, okay? And you know what? Here's the thing, though. How sad. We wouldn't dare go physically without cleaning ourselves, but I wonder how many Christians go day in, day out, weeks, months, even years without ever spiritually cleansing themselves. And folks, the sad part about that is that God can't use us the way he wants to if we're not clean. So God, we got to be clean. God can't use a dirty vessel. So let's, just as Elisha called for that new vessel so God could do a miracle through it, let's let 2012 be a year of us being new vessels for the Lord, being clean, being fresh for Him. Here's the next principle we find. We find this in the book of Ezra. Let's flip over there. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right before Psalms and Proverbs. Ezra chapter 6. Here's the principle. And this kind of goes along with the one before it. Number three is this: a new determination to give our best to God. A new determination to give our best to God. And this is interesting here. Of course, Ezra has to do with Ezra going back and rebuilding the temple. And look what we see here in verse 3 and 4. In the first year, Ezra chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifice, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. Now look at verse 4. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber. You see that? A row of new timber. And then we find in Nehemiah chapter 10, when Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls and the other parts of the city. Listen to what this verse says. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil. And you can chase that phrase several other places throughout the Bible. But here's the principle. We need to give our best to God. You know what, folks? God deserves better than our leftovers. And you know what? Pastor mentioned this Sunday morning when he was talking about the gifts that the wise men brought, talking about the gold. But you know what? It's amazing to me the philosophy that people have with the Church of Jesus Christ. You know what? They don't want to give their best to God. They want to give God what's left after they get the best for themselves. You know what? I've heard people say things like this. Well, we bought this new and want to know if the church would like our old one. Well, how about this? How about we notice the church needs something, so we buy it new for the church and we're content with the old ones. But you know what? That's not the philosophy. People want to give God the leftovers. Folks, hey, you know what? They didn't use leftover timber to build the Lord's house. The king called for new timber. Hey, when they brought sacrifice, they bought the new stuff. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives for the work of the Lord. You know what? Anytime in Scripture where people brought their offering to God, they didn't bring the worst or even second best. They brought God the very best. And you know what, folks? This year in 2012, let's be sure to give God the best of our finances, the best of our time, the best of our lives, and whatever else He wants from us. Let's give Him the best. He's deserving. Amen? So, let's have a new determination to give our best to God. And remember, God is way more worthy than just second place. He deserves the best. So a new determination to give our best to God. Number four is this. Psalm chapter 33. Let's go there. Psalm chapter 33. I just put these in the order I listed these in tonight is kind of the order based upon the books of the Bible. No particular order, just based upon chronologically here as we go through the Bible. Psalm chapter 33, verse 3, we find this. Look what it says here. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. You don't have to turn to the rest of these, but let me read them to you. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. The fourth thing that we need to look at and bring new to the Lord this year is a new song. Now, I'm not just talking about learning a new song from the hymn book that we've never sung before. Although sometimes we do that, praise the Lord. But that's not what He's talking about here. In the Bible, when music is sung or an instrument is played, it is almost always related to what is coming from someone's heart. And when I'm talking about a new song, I'm talking about the condition of our hearts before God. You know, in the Old Testament, you read lots of times about God dealing with them in the Old Testament. You find this phrase that God gave them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And you know why? Because a lot of people have hard hearts. Now, folks, you know what? Different things can make our heart hard. I understand that. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's things that come into our lives. Brother Smith did a great job about dealing with that when he was here preaching about our spiritual warfare conference. But here's the thing. You know what? If you had a hard heart in 2011, are you going to carry that hard heart in 2012? You know what? God, it's hard to be used of the Lord. It's hard for God to speak to you the way He wants to if you have a hard heart. You know what? You're not going to have a new song in your heart if your heart's filled with the wrong song. You know what? Not just the wrong kind of music, although that is talking about that, but the wrong song of maybe a bad attitude, the wrong song of just maybe going through the motions without really loving God the way He wants us to. Maybe the wrong song of a rebellious attitude toward the agenda that our pastor leads us in. The wrong song of not responding to the preaching the way God wants us to. You know what? It's time for us to get a new song in our heart for a new year. You know what? We need to have the new song of an attitude of appreciation for all that God has done for us. You know what? How dare we have the wrong song of ingratitude because we think that we didn't get our way about something. Folks, we need to have the new song of having a relationship with God like we've never had before. I'm talking about the spiritual temperature of our hearts. You know what? God wants us to have that new song. You know, I found this out. When your heart's right, your song's right. And most of the time, if your song's not coming out right, it's because something's wrong right here. And let's just make 2012 the year of a new song. Let's make it the year where our hearts have been right with the Lord like never before. And you know what? I have no doubt God's going to do some amazing things for us in 2012. But you know what? God will do amazing things with people whose hearts are right with Him. And you know, that's the way God works, folks. He limits Himself to our willingness to allow Him to work in our life. So let's make sure our hearts have the new song in them for this coming year. All right, here's the next one. We find this in Isaiah chapter 62. Let's flip there this evening. Isaiah chapter 62. What else new do we find in the scripture that God wants us to have? You know, I didn't find a new car in there. I was looking for it, but I didn't see where God said He wanted me to have a new set of wheels for the year. But keep looking if you want, but I didn't find that one. But I did find this one. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 and 2. Look what it says here. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. By the way, you know what? Hey, you know what God says here? He says, you know what? I'm not resting. I'm not getting off this thing. I'm not going to be happy, if you say, until peace is coming from Jerusalem. And you know what? Hey, you wonder what God's doing tonight? Well, I'm not going to go as far as to say that God's worrying, because He's not worrying. But God does say this, that He's not going to hold His peace and He's not going to rest until Jerusalem is where it's supposed to be. And by the way, that's coming during the millennium, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But look what it says in verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, here's the next thing new we need to have in the new year is this, a new name. Now, am I saying that we ought to go to the courthouse and have our name changed because we don't like what our parents named us? Of course not. And how silly people are when they go get these ridiculous name changes. That's not what He's talking about there, a new name. Here's God, here in this passage, God is telling Israel that when He restores them, they will be known as something that they have previously been known as. He's speaking here of their reputation. God's speaking of the fact of what they used to be known as. Listen to what Proverbs says. And I think most all of us know this verse, but let's read it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says this: "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold." You know what? In 2012, let's make sure that if our name's not the way it's supposed to be, we have a new name. You say, "Well, I have a good reputation." Well, here's the thing, folks. You know what? It's more than just reputation with men. It's our reputation with God. I tell our young people this: reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And you know what, folks, this year, let's make sure we have our name is right before the Lord. And I'm talking about making sure our character is right before the Lord, our reputation's right. You know what, I want to have a better name in God's eyes this year than what I had last year. You know, I want my character to be better for the Lord in 2012 than it was in 2011. You know what, all of us to some extent are, we can fool men. You know, and for the most part, we're all a little bit good at that. But here's the thing, you know what? As people having grown up around church, we know what to say, how to say it, how to dress. We know how to do all the things on the outside that make people think we're what we ought to be. But you know what? God's always more interested in what's going on the inside. And you know what? If your inside is right, then you won't have to worry too much about the outside. But the problem is, if your inside's wrong, then you're just putting a show on the outside. And we need to make 2012 the year of a new name. You know what? Once again, like I said a while ago, 2011, it's for the most part, it's behind us. It's past. We can't do anything about it. You know what? I wish I could go back. I wish my life kind of had a rewind button on it. But you know what? Life's not like that. And there's some things that are probably on my record and account that I wish that weren't there. Okay, but what are we going to do? Are we just going to be content for the next year? Or let's do something about that. Let's change that. In this upcoming year, let's have a new name for the Lord. Let's make sure our reputation's right, our character's right for the Lord. So a new name. Here's the next one we find in number 6. Lamentations chapter 3. Man, I like this one. This is one of my favorite ones. Lamentations chapter 3. We find this in verses 21 through 23. Give you a chance to turn there. I want you to see these verses. These will encourage your heart. Lamentations chapter 3. This is what Jeremiah says. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." I like that. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Why can we have folks? Why can we have hope in our lives? It's because of verse 22 and 23. Look what it says here. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Man, I tell you, there's just a whole hallelujah fit right there in those verses. You know what? Did you hear what he says? "It's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Amen. Let's make 2012 the year of new mercies. You know, this is one of my favorite attributes of God, the fact that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Folks, let me say this. We need God's mercy. We need his mercy. You know, why is it God has not wiped out America? You know, not just America, but the whole world. Well, because of all the wickedness that we do. How come God hasn't destroyed us? You know what, when God has to see all the wickedness of the stinking sodomites, the Hollywood, the satanic music crowd, the baby killers, the false religion, and on it could go. People who say they're truly Christians but live just like the world. What keeps God from but speaking and annihilating this whole planet to a pile of dust? One word, and that's the word mercy. Mercy. God's a merciful God. Psalm 103, I love these verses. "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He remembers that we're dust. Hey, by the way, you know what? We're dust. We're dust. It's amazing to me how proudful man can get, thinking they're all this and all that. Folks, you know, we're dust. That's exactly what we are. We're dust. And God is very merciful to us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Somehow, most of the time I preach, this verse always comes up because I love it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is such a merciful God. Now, don't mistake the mercy of God and think that he will overlook and not judge sin just because he's merciful. God will and does judge sin, and God will judge it in the lives of his children. The Bible tells us that he's a good father, and just like a good father will discipline his children, God will discipline us also as his children. But I say all that to say this. Not only is God merciful, but we too are to be merciful to one another. You know what? You may look at someone and say, you know what? They really messed up in that area. I can't believe they do such a thing. Well, be careful what you say. You know what? I bet you've never done anything wrong before, huh? You know what? Maybe we should, instead of looking at other people, maybe we ought to look at our lives and realize, you know what? If it was for the grace of God, I could be there too. And you know what? Let's just have mercy on folks. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm not talking about, not taking care of situations. But let's have mercy. Let's be merciful. The Bible speaks of two attributes in the book of Proverbs: mercy and truth. What a fine balance there. Mercy and truth. You know, sin has to be dealt with. But in doing so, in dealing with sin, let's do so in a merciful way. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know what the Bible says? Look, here's the thing. When a brethren's overtaken in a fault, don't blow him up and kick him out of the church. That's not what he says here. He says, "You which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness." Now, of course, there are biblical parameters on having to kick someone out of the church. But here's the thing. God says, look, if someone's overtaking a fault, God said, I need some spiritual Christians who can help restore that brother. By the way, he needs spiritual Christians to be able to do that. You know what? You can't help restore somebody if you're in just as bad or worse shape than they are. Ye that are spiritual, help restore. Once again, I'm not talking about justifying sin, but I'm talking about, here's the thing. When someone does wrong, gets it right, let's love them and help restore them spiritually. Amen. You know what? And that's what God wants for us. Ye that are spiritual, help restore. If you haven't had the best relationship with the Lord last year or even maybe the last few days, remember this, that God is merciful. God's a merciful God. He wants you to do right now and go forward from this very second and do the things that you should. God is merciful to us, so let's be merciful to others. Amen. Let's make 2012 the year of new mercies. All right, number 7. We're almost done here in just a few minutes. Number 7, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's the 7th new thing we need to have for a new year. We find this, verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on," here it is, you ready? "The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And we find Paul echoes the same in Colossians. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "But now ye also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on," what? "The new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You know what? Let's just make 2012 the year of the new man. The year of the new man. Folks, I know you know this, but your greatest enemy that you're going to ever face, that you faced last year and you're going to face this year, is your own stinking flesh. That's our greatest enemy. You know what? It's a daily battle for all of us. But you know what concerns me most about a lot of Christians? Is not only do they not treat the flesh like an enemy, but they love it and they coddle. They love their flesh. Any desire that their flesh has, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, it doesn't matter. Anything the flesh wants, they're all about that. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we must die daily. Every morning we must nail our old man to the cross. Don't start your day with the old man alive and well. Begin each day as a walking dead man to the flesh, but alive to the Spirit. This needs to be the year of the new man. Amen. The year of the new man. The old man's dead. God has given us the power to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And that's what we need to do. We need to crucify that flesh every day, and we need to walk in the newness of the new man. How many of you ever read Aesop's Fables? I like Aesop's Fables. I like reading through there. I found an Aesop fable that illustrates this point perfectly. Let me read it to you. It's called The Hungry Fox. A hungry fox, seeing some bread and meat left by the shepherds in the hollow of an oak, crept into the hole and made a hearty meal. When he finished, he was so full that he was not able to get out and began to groan and lament his fate. Another fox passing by heard his cries and, coming up, inquired the cause of his complaining. On learning what had happened, he said to him, "Ah, you will have to remain there, my friend, until you become such as you were when you crept in, and then you will easily get out." And you know what I find out in life is this. Too often Christians get caught up in the passions of their flesh that in the end they will have to pay for their sins because they gave into the flesh. Therefore, no matter how alluring things may appear to us, let's simply do the right kind of thing, die daily, walk away, and live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Bible says to live after the old man is death, but to live after the new man is life. So let's make 2012 the year of the new man. And last of all, let's finish with this point tonight. Number 8, the last new thing for 2012. And let's turn back to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah. We'll end on this. Number 8, a new confidence that God will keep His promises. A new confidence that God will keep His promises. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 through 16. God, of course, is talking to Israel here in these passages through His prophet Isaiah. Listen to what He says here. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." Man, I love that passage. You know, in this passage, we find God promising Israel a time when they shall dominate their enemies and be turned to their Savior. When you look at what God is promising here and see what is happening today in Israel, this promise doesn't seem too likely to happen. But may I assure you this, it will happen. God says here about Israel that He'll make them a new, sharp threshing instrument having teeth. I love this passage. I love how God describes what Israel will do to their enemies. And you know what? A lot of crazy stuff going on over there. You know what? All the Arab world, they better understand what's going on with this verse. Hey, Mr. Ahmadinejad, whatever crazy guy's name is. You know what? Hey, and the rest of the Arab world that's calling for the annihilation of Israel, they better understand that God's made some promises to His people and He's going to keep them. You know what? Hey, go ahead and mouth off your obscenities in the name of your false god Allah. But the one true God will use His people to destroy them. You know what? Just as God used the likes of a small shepherd boy to destroy a massive giant thousands of years ago, God will once again use the small likes of His nation of Israel to destroy the giant of today. Amen. It's going to happen, folks. And the Bible says that He's going to give Israel sharp teeth. I like that. Sharp teeth. God will keep His promises. And we need to have a renewed confidence in that. And Brother Eric, before the service, handed me these news articles. And I'm not going to read them all to you. I don't have time. But let me just read to you the headlines of these news articles about Israel. By the way, these were, if I believe right, were just taken from very recently, within the last month or so. Here's the news articles. Here's the headlines. Israel on edge over preparations to attack Iran. Is Israel preparing for an end-time attack on Iran? Why Iran's top leaders believe that the end of days has come? U.S. deploys yet another warship to the Middle East. North Korea making missile able to hit the U.S. Israel and Syria brace for regional war between mid-December 2011 and mid-January 2012. Israel deploys 3 armored units on the northern border. Iran's guards on war footing as Middle East prepares for war. Hey, what's going on, folks? God's preparing to keep his promises. That's exactly right. God will keep his promises. Now, and I'll talk about this here in just a minute, but I want to go back to that one phrase in that verse where God kind of just reminds us of who we are. Look what he said there in verse 14, if you go back. Notice what he said about Israel there. He said this. He said, fear not thou what? Thou worm Jacob. I love God's terminology. Fear not thou worm Jacob. You know what? God's just reminding us of our condition and who we truly are compared to who he is. You know what? I'm sad to say, but that worm mentality kind of sums up a lot of people when it comes to believing what God has promised to do. Some people just have a worm mentality when it comes to believing the promises of God. Hey, you know what? Has God promised to rapture his church out before the day of tribulation? Has God promised us a home in heaven and reward for faithful service? Yes, he has. And why don't we believe him by living the way he's asked for us to, anticipating these events? The reason is because we have a worm mentality when it comes to God keeping his promises. You know what? God will keep those promises to Israel. But you know what? He's also going to keep his promises to us, his church also. He is coming, just like Paul said in Romans 8:22. Paul said this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. You know what Paul says? He said, look, these things that are happening, the earth, the creation is groaning to be delivered. You know what? Paul realized, hey, the earth knows what's coming, folks. The earth knows what's coming. I did a few more polls of a few more headlines. The year 2010 was the deadliest in more than a generation. Earthquakes, heat waves, floods, volcanoes, super typhoons, blizzards, landslides, and droughts killed more than 260,000 people. We had the same list of natural disasters for this year. In March, Japan was hit by a massive earthquake measuring 9.0. It was the most powerful earthquake in the nation's history. Earthquake is currently ranked as the 5th most powerful seismic event to hit the world in the past century. The World Bank puts the economic cost of the quake at $235 billion, making it the most expensive natural disaster in world history. The United States has had more tornadoes in 2011 than any other place on planet Earth. From April to June, we had an endless series of tornadic outbreaks. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration said there were 312 tornadoes during the super outbreak from the 27th to the 28th of April. The previous record occurred in 1974 with 148 tornadoes. There were historic floods, historic droughts. What's going on, folks? God's preparing to keep his promises. That's what's going on. And may I say this, this year, let's have a renewed confidence that God is going to keep those promises. Hey, you know what the earth's saying? Earth's just saying, hey, people, get ready. God's getting ready to keep his promises. Hey, you know what's going on in the Middle East right now? All this stuff that's going on, you know what all that is saying is echoing, or ought to be echoing to our ears? Hey, people, get ready. God's getting ready to keep his promises. Let me say this. Let's have a renewed confidence that God's going to keep those promises. Hey, will 2012 be the year of the rapture? I don't know. Only God does. But may I say this, if it's not 2012, it's going to be some year. Why? Because God's going to keep those promises. And you know what we need to do as a church? We need to stay busy. We need to keep working. We need to realize that the next soul that gets saved could be the last soul that gets saved before God calls us out of here. We need to stay busy doing the work of the Lord. Why? Because God's going to keep his promises. You know what? There's going to come a day when that last soul is going to walk an aisle, where that last soul is going to get saved on a soul-winning opportunity. And then you know what? That trumpet's going to sound. Why? Because God's going to keep his promises. So let's have a renewed confidence this year in the fact that God will keep his promises. So here's some new things for us to think about in the next coming days, leading up to this new year. The year of new blessings. The year of new vessels for the work of the Lord. the year of new determination to give God our best, the year of a new song in our heart, the year of a new name, the year of new mercy, the year of a new man, and the year of a new confidence that God will keep His promises. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for all You've done for us. God, thank You for showing us through the Bible, Lord, these new things. And Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to not just be content with the lives we're living. God, help us to be challenged by the Scripture. And God, help us to, if there's areas we need to be better in, and I'm sure there every one of us have areas we need to be better in, Lord, help us to get those things right. God, help us to take the next few days and evaluate our lives, Lord, so that when we start 2012, we can be better for You than we've ever been. Help us, we pray, and thank You, Lord. I pray that You bless this invitation in Your name. Amen.